be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, for inspiring the Apostle Paul to write the truth about Christ and your blessings to sinners, and pray this morning that you would help us to rejoice in all spiritual blessings that you've given us in Christ. For we pray in your blessed name. Amen. After teaching the grace and peace from God as gifts, God the Father, Paul is so filled with thanksgiving and wonder and amazement and praise that he breaks out in these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." When he thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he's done for him as a sinner, Paul the Apostle, and then called him to minister the truth of God to others, and he thinks about all of the blessings that come to every sinner who trusts in Jesus alone as his Savior and Lord, he cannot contain himself. He breaks out in worship, because worship always comes from the heart. Today there are seminars and lessons and books and all kinds of things to teach churches how to worship, to do this or to do that, or plan this or plan that. But the worship of God does not come from there. It comes from a heart that has been amazed at the grace that has fallen upon you in Jesus Christ. It comes from a heart that understands the work of the cross and how deadly it was to Christ and how agonizing was bearing the wrath of God upon himself for our sins. It comes from loving one who has given himself for us, and loving a Father who gave his Son on our behalf, and loving the Holy Spirit who has come and awakened us from our spiritual blindness and death to see Jesus Christ. Worship is something that breaks out from the soul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. To bless God seems futile from man when you think about it. What can we give to God that would bless him? He has everything. He does not even need us. And that's what's so amazing, that he would send his Son into a world that's fallen into rebellion and sin and rescue sinners and make them his children again. He doesn't need anything from us, and yet Paul finds himself blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is so amazed at those blessings. Jesus told his disciples, "Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." We do not live in a world of perfect fathers or mothers. No earthly father is perfect. In America, we have what is officially called the absent father syndrome. It's actually been designated that by psychologists. And what it means is that many children who are now adults have experienced absence from their fathers as they were growing up. They've never known the security, the affection, the acceptance, the love and faithfulness of an earthly father. And these children grow up missing something. They miss something and they do not know what. They seek something, but they don't know what they seek. But their idea of God as a father is warped and even fearful or non-existent from their experience with their own fatherhood. or their fathers. And this may happen for many reasons. Many times today, divorces come in over 50% of our population, and usually the mother keeps custody of the children and the father lives elsewhere. And so the child is raised without that daily presence and care of a loving father. And even if the father is at home sometimes, he may be too busy to give his time to his children. He may even be abusive and angry with his words to his children, conditional in his love, irritated with their presence, pursuing his own work and hobbies, unaffectionate, distant, unloving, unwilling to sacrifice himself for the good of his children's soul and welfare, and to give himself for them. In any case, that child experiences the absence of a loving, caring, strong, and secure father, and his or her image of God as a father is damaged. So that even as they come to faith in Jesus Christ, they may have difficulty trusting in their heavenly Father, having a peace about his care and a trust in his faithfulness toward them. And they struggle. They struggle as Christians. Sometimes in great circumstances and sometimes just in the irritating things that happen each day. And wonder, is my Father caring for me today? And the results of this social malady in America are staggering. Young women yearning for a father's love, a man's love, that they may understand what it means to be a woman. They become victims of any young man who will give them attention because they are looking for a man's love. They become willing to do anything to keep a man's attentions. They become concerned with their appearance and attractiveness to the opposite sex, yearning for attention and assurance that they're worth something from a man. And they will put up with selfish behavior from a young man. They may even become a young woman that turns out to be flirtatious or seductive just to get a man's attention, to prove that they are worthy of a man's attentions, because they've not had a father's attentions. And sadly, they usually marry someone just like their father, who is interested in himself instead of her. And then the cycle starts again, over and over. And it goes on from generation to generation. Literally, absent fathers have often driven their daughters into the arms of a selfish young man. And then for young men with an absent father, they're driven to prove their worthiness of being a man, of being loved and respected by men. And they try to prove their manhood in sports and work and drugs and alcohol and manipulative relationships with women, anything they can to prove their manhood to themselves. And in the process, they become just like their father, who has not cared for anyone but himself. The absence of a loving and caring father drives young men and women to seek love and care and acceptance elsewhere. And I believe that this accounts for the social problems that we have in our youth today, with drugs, alcohol, seeking peer influence over parental influence. The bar scene, becoming the new family, the rise of gangs because there's no fathers in those homes, hateful cliques at school, premarital sex, disrespect of all authorities in the school and society, and disrespect of the law in general, and any kind of moral absolutes. For if a father does not care for you, is there any truth at all? Paul said, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." And that's from father to child and from child to child. We are in a crisis of the family in America today. And while people are demonstrating for various social reasons that may have a Christian base or a moral base, the truth is what we need are fathers and mothers that follow the Lord at home. Paul said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord." I know this is a day to honor mothers, and I do. Because now, as a pastor of many years, I look at homes, and it is amazing to me. Mothers amaze me. The sacrifice, the devotion, the forgiveness, the love, the work, the attention, the thoughtfulness, just using their lives to give them to their husbands and children, and to try to build a home that is a stable home and a happy home and a home of love. The love and sacrifice of mothers of faith emulates the love of Jesus Christ for his people. For he said to Israel, "I would have gathered you under my arms as a mother hen does her chicks, and you would not." The Lord Jesus Christ has the love of a father and a mother for his people. And he's worthy to be followed to teach us both how to live. But to be a good mother, you have to have Jesus Christ first in your heart and life. You have to have a believing understanding and experience of God as a good father, so that you have the inner strength to be a good mother. Only then can you give yourself to your husband and children sacrificially, unconditionally, without reserve, and trusting in the Heavenly Father to provide the things you need and the fellowship you need, and to control the things in life that you cannot control, which boils down to everything. The greatest thing a man can do for his children, sons and daughters, is to be a good father. Loving, affectionate, caring, forgiving, tender, teaching God's truth and faithful, like God the Heavenly Father. For then those children have a privilege that many children today do not have. They can see in their father what God is like. And when they come to faith in Christ and seek to live in this difficult world that is fallen and cares not for Christ, they can understand how to live under the care of a Heavenly Father with grace and peace in believing. There aren't many men like this anymore. In the different places that I go and meet young women at conferences or homes or even within our own body, they are saying to us, "Where are the Christian young men? Where are the men who love Christ more than themselves? Where are the young men that want to raise children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord? Men that I can give my heart to. Men who love Christ more than themselves and who will love Christ more than me." And they are downcast because they cannot find many men like that today. Men are often too busy for this, too self-absorbed, too materialistic, too impatient for this, too selfish for this. And these Christian young women have to look long and hard for a loving Christian young man to be a good father to their children. But young women, I say to you this morning, for the honor of Christ and for the sake of your own happiness, and especially for the happiness of your children, do not settle for less than a Christian, godly young man who knows how to love you as Christ loves the church, and who knows how to love your children so that you will not have to be in the middle between them one day, trying to bring love to children and make excuses why their daddy is not there. Look to Jesus Christ and trust in him to bring a godly young man that loves him into your life. And wait. Wait for Christ. Having said all that, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "You're to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." God the Father is a perfect Father. He is always present with his children, always thinking about them and what is best for them, with perfect wisdom. His love does not come and go in the moment. He's always loving them sacrificially and graciously and patiently in spite of their remaining imperfections and failures. He's always forgiving their faults undeservedly, always giving them perfect advice in his teachings, in the Word of God, for their best welfare. They can trust him. He's trustworthy, and he's proven it at the cross when he spared not even his own son for sinners like us. Paul said, "If he delivered up his son for us all, will he not also with him freely give us all things?" We trust in God as a father to care for us and do what is best for us because we can see it in Jesus Christ. And it is there that we learn what a father is and what kind of a God we have. One of the problems in understanding God as a father is that he's invisible to our eyes. God is a spirit, and we cannot see him. And since our earthly fathers have so many weaknesses, it's hard for us to conceive of God the Father as loving us, heart and soul, perfectly. So God the Father has done something very kind and very gracious, something to help us understand his character, the quality of his love. And that is that he has sent his son into this world to take on humanity, to be visible to our eyes, where we can see what God the Father is like. Because Jesus told his disciples, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I and the Father are one." If you want to know what a good father is like or what a heavenly father is, you look at the life of Jesus Christ on earth and you see one who is the very image of the invisible God, the one who is like his Father, and the Son is the spitting image of that Father. The way he dealt with sinners, the way he corrected those in error, the way he denied himself, and how every step he took from the birth to the cross was thinking about his beloved people and children. That he was willing to sacrifice and deny himself anything and everything necessary, even life, for their good. And that he was always thinking about them every step of the way. And even now, risen from the dead, Jesus Christ is alive, praying for his people, interceding with the Father for their good, with a Father who's already dispositioned to do them good. And we find in Jesus Christ the Father. When John the Apostle was at the Lord's Supper, one of my favorite scenes in the Gospels is this. John wrote this himself. It says, "The apostle whom Jesus loved reclined upon his breast." The love and acceptance and affection of Jesus Christ is seen there. As the apostle John leaned back upon his breast at the Lord's Supper, the care, the acceptance, the fellowship. And it is an illustration of what it means to come to Christ as Savior and Lord, to rest on his bosom as he carries us to the Father's bosom, to rest there. We have everything we need in God the Father and God the Son. And so Paul broke out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be Him. Praise be to Him. Thanksgiving be to Him. All honor and glory and power be to Him who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in or from the heavenly places in Christ, in Him. This morning, I want us to consider only two things in this long introduction. I know it is, but we need to understand God as a Father, a heavenly Father, a good Father. And I want us first to consider this blessed God, this blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And secondly, what blessings come upon His people who trust in Him. The Bible puts God the Father at the head of the Trinity, which includes God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, each fully God, yet three in one God. I tried to explain this to the new members class this morning, and my tongue got tied. I can't explain this. It's a wonder. In our minds, in our finite minds, it's impossible for us to fully comprehend the Trinity. And yet, one day, Paul said, now we know in part, then we shall know as we are fully known. We will be able to understand this unity of the Trinity, the oneness of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, each fully divine. But for now, it is upon us of faith to believe in how the Bible reveals Himself to us. And this mystery is one that we will have to wait till one day we see God face to face. And then we'll say, oh, now I understand. But what we see now is Jesus Christ on earth, revealing God the Father, revealing Himself, and revealing the work of the Holy Spirit. And on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, trusted in His Father as a man trusts in his father. And that's why He said things like this in John 5:19. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. And then He said in the next few verses, my meat and drink is to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, in every step on earth, trusted in His Father, communed with His Father, prayed to His Father, sought His Father's guidance and help. And at that terrible moment on the cross, when the Father poured out His wrath upon Jesus who bore our sins, He was still trusting in His Father's will for Him. He knew it was right. Because His Father, before the foundation of the world, designed that He would die to atone for the sins of sinners and bring them to Himself as adopted children. And so our Lord went to the cross in trust and entrusted Himself to Him who judges righteously, Peter says, until it was finished. Our Lord Jesus Christ trusted the Father. And that's commendation enough for us to trust Him. Second, the Father is blessed and adored and respected because of the gifts that He gives to sinners like us. We're to think of God the Father in our salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. We are not a Jesus-only people, praying only to Jesus. Jesus actually came to restore us to God as a Father who is a heavenly Father, a caring Father, a sacrificial and loving Father who protects His children, who provides for His children, and who loves His children every day. And it is through the work of Jesus Christ that the offense of our sins is taken away from God, our righteous judge. And through Jesus Christ, He adopts us as His children forever. We are restored to God as a Father through the blood of Christ. And then Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He taught them to pray, our Father who art in heaven. We're not to have to beg for his attention like we beg for the attention of our earthly fathers, or as children act out because that's the only way they can get his attention. We have a Father who has our attention and who has our welfare in his heart, which is why he sent the Son on our behalf. Jesus said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than they? He said, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We do not have to beg for the attention of our Father in heaven or manipulate him with some kind of bargaining. I'll do this for you if you'll do that for me. Or I'll give this money for your cause if you'll give me more money for my cause. We have his attention, we have his love, and we see it in the face of Jesus Christ. This is how far God the Father has gone to make us children of God. His love cannot be quenched, and his determination to bless us cannot be stopped, because he's pledged it in the blood of his Son to all who come to that Son for salvation and life. This Father is blessed. He is blessed in his person. He's honorable. He's praised. He's adored and respected by his people. He's loved by his people because he has given such grace and peace through Jesus Christ, and he can be trusted. He's a good Father, a perfect Father, a loving Father who will never desert his children, never ignore his children, never forsake his children. This is the blessed God who is blessed by his people with thanksgiving and love every day. But secondly, how are his people blessed by this Father? Well, Paul explains it in verses 3 through 14 of this passage. This passage is one of the most concise and comprehensive explanations of the blessings that God gives sinners in Jesus Christ in the Bible. It is poetic. It is hymn. It is worthy of hymnology. It is the expression of God's kindness in one of the shortest spaces in the Scripture. And in this passage, we find that from heaven, Paul said, this Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Who is us? Do you know that's very controversial in this passage? He's blessed us. There are people that say that means everyone in the world who's ever been born. There are others who say, well, he's talking to Christians that came from a Jewish background, so he's really talking about the Jews as his special people. Others say, well, he's just using this term editorially to magnify the greatness of God or to explain how personal God's love is, but actually the us is defined in this passage. For Paul says in Ephesians 1:1, to the saints who are at Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, including himself, with the saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. He's speaking of God's people. Those he has blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Every true believer who's ever lived or will live, he has blessed with every spiritual blessing. Not just a few, not just some to one and these to another, but every spiritual blessing that God gives to sinners to make them His children, He has blessed and given to every one of us. And the Father lists these blessings through the Apostle Paul in verses 4 through 14. And the first one is this in verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him, that is in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. This word chose means elect, elected. First, God the Father chose us or elected us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be His eternal children. And this is the Father's eternal election of a multitude which no man can number, not a few, a huge multitude, as the sand of the seashore, that stand before the throne of God in heaven in Revelation chapter 5 and sing glory to the Lamb that is standing as if slain. People from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He chose us in need of a Savior, fallen, conceived of as rebellious, unloving to God, condemned in sin. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Sacrificially, in love for sinners, God the Father sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into this world to die for these sinners that He had elected. And He sent His Holy Spirit into the world to bring the Word of God and the Gospel of Christ through the preachers that He sends to them. And when they hear the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, said Paul. And the Holy Spirit causes them to be born from above and draws them out of darkness into the light. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4? That the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they may not see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That Satan has blinded us, that sin has deceived us, thinking that if we live for our own desires, we'll be happy when it's really bringing us into bondage to selfishness. Paul also said, but the God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, said Paul, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And this is God's choosing. This is His electing love. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Peter 1:3, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has to work a miracle in the human heart for us to see our own sinfulness and condemnation, to see the glory of Jesus Christ and His sacrificial love and suffering on our behalf. And He has to open our eyes to see that this God who is so holy and righteous will receive sinners like us in the name of Christ and adopt us as His children. And when He does that, we understand finally the meaning of grace. That we're saved by the undeserved gift of God's mercy to condemn sinners. You don't have to beg those people to worship God. You don't have to beg them to love Christ, to love God, to seek to obey God, to come to worship God at church with His people, to teach their children about this great God of love who is so merciful to condemn sinners. this God who sent his Son into this dark world to rescue us from ourselves and from our sin and our rebellion and our darkness, to redeem humanity and to bring love and grace into the human heart again, to teach husbands and wives how to love each other under grace, how to raise their children under grace in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, how to gather together into a body of people who are just plain sinners who are saved by the love and grace of God to worship Him and give honor to Him and to love one another as we should. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are a lot of people that hate this doctrine of election and predestination. But he says in verse 5, he predestined us in love to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Predestination's hated by the world today and sometimes by people in the churches. You can just read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14 in some churches, and the people will rise up against their pastor without him ever making a comment, because they don't believe in election and predestination. And they say so. I don't believe in election and predestination. Yet here it is in the Bible. You can't just walk away from the Bible, because when you do, you walk away from Jesus Christ. Predestination is a loving truth. It means that God plans everything down to the smallest detail to save a rebellious sinner like you or me, and to bring us to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and to his glorious heaven, and to adopt us as his beloved children whom he cares for every single day. Adoption means that he's given us the same privileges of love and admission and fellowship as he has naturally given to his only begotten Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And I'm thankful for election and predestination, for if God had not first chosen and predestined and loved someone like me, I would never have chosen him. I was going my own way, and I was planning to leave my wife and live the life of sin that was secretly in my heart. And God stopped me, and I'm glad he did. Don't know why he did, but I'm thankful. And if he planned before the foundation of the world to stop me and help me to see what I was doing and my need of a Savior and to change, that's worthy of blessing him eternally. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. And that is not all. He blesses his chosen and predestined people with redemption through his only begotten Son's death, the shedding of his blood satisfying the righteous justice of God against a sinner. Our Lord Jesus Christ stepping in between the Father's wrath and bearing the righteous judgment of God against us, so that our offense may be removed and God may justly forgive us and justly adopt us by the side of Jesus Christ as his children. Cared for, loved as a child of God. And if that were not enough, at the right time in history, God the Father sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts and caused us to be born again to a living hope. And he opened Lydia's heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul in Acts 16. And he opened our eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Christ and what a wonderful Savior he is. And we found our hearts stirred to flee from a life of self-rule and sin and Satan to Jesus Christ. And at the right time, the Holy Spirit came into our hearts whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we see God as a father who let nothing stop him from blessing his children, not even the death of his only begotten son. We have blessings beyond measure. And if that's not enough, we have an inheritance forever. An inheritance that is undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. And as a down payment of that inheritance, Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit is given to our hearts as that down payment and pledge of our eternal inheritance. He is the one who is with us and for us and teaching us and helping us and comforting us and strengthening us to live for Christ every day while we wait for the fullness of that inheritance when Christ comes one day. And if that's not enough, in verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. To live in this world knowing that God Almighty is our Father and is constructing our lives in such a way that he causes all things to work after the counsel of his will is a comfort. And not only that, we know that he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. That's for us who are in Christ Jesus. It's not for those who are outside of Christ. But it is for us that we can live in this world knowing that God the Father has set his love upon us and is causing all things to work together for good according to the counsel of his will to those who love him. You can live on that. You don't have to be destroyed by reading the newspaper or watching the news. Or the next time someone who's supposed to love you like they should speaks a harsh and evil word to you. Or the job that you hope to get doesn't come to pass. Or someone tells you a lie. Or someone rejects you and rebukes you for things that you have not done. Or someone has betrayed you. Because God, the Father, watches over his children. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And I've just touched the surface this morning. This is just the surface. This is not the exhaustion of God's blessings. On and on they go, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, year after year, every year of your life in Christ, until you see him face to face and tell him face to face all the things that you could not form with words and thoughts on earth, of how thankful you are for his grace and love to you. But until that day comes, he calls us to respond to this Father's love with faithfulness in Christ Jesus. There are some people in this world, and according to the recent polls, 70% of Americans believe that Jesus Christ is important to them. 17% believe the church is important in their lives. Something's wrong with that. But to live in this world your way, while depending upon Jesus Christ for heaven, is false Christianity. Jesus said, many will stand on me before me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Perform many miracles in your name? And he said, I will say to them, Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That means you live a disobedient life while claiming Jesus as Lord. I never knew you. Now, those are the words of Christ. They're not mine. The point is this. If you claim God as your Father through the blood of Jesus Christ as your Savior, your life will show a love for God the Father and a love for Christ the Savior by following Him as Lord and seeking to obey Him in everything He's commanded. And if you're not seeking to do that, you are self-deceived. And you have none of the blessings, much less any or all of them, that God the Father gives from heaven. Paul dealt with this in Romans 6 when he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? We have been united to Him in His death on the cross. Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death. So that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Not oldness of life, newness of life. It is the truth that we are a blessed people in Christ Jesus who have trusted in Him, and that this moves us and impels us to be faithful children to such a gracious God. To walk a new life with Christ as our Savior and God as our Heavenly Father is our desire and our goal. And these great truths call us as saints to be faithful in Christ Jesus, faithful in love to God, faithful in prayer to our Heavenly Father, faithful in reading His Word, that we may learn God's Word to reform and transform our minds and our thinking. Faithful in building the church of Jesus Christ and attending every assembly, where Paul said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some." Faithful in sacrificial giving of our time and our witness and even our money to the support of the work of Jesus Christ in this world and the spreading of the gospel into the world. And faithful in building local churches where love for each other becomes the mark of that church and a witness to the power of God to change the human heart from self-centered and self-interest into sacrificial love and grace. "A new commandment I give to you," said our Lord Jesus Christ, "that you love one another just as I have loved you." Is this how you live and respond to God as your Heavenly Father? Do you love Him for His blessings? Do you live with the knowledge that He's caring for you all the time and a multitude of ways that you do not know, and every one of them undeserved, that out of pure mercy and love for you in Jesus Christ, His Son, He cares for your soul and provides everything you need. If you don't live this way, you need to repent of thoughtlessness and really unbelief in living in this world under a good Father's love, and take a good look at the cross of Jesus Christ until you understand the height and breadth and depth and width of the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Till your heart is captured with Christ, captured with His love, captured with a Father that you've always wanted in your heart. A Father who cares, a Father who is with us, who listens and will not forsake us, and who has pledged His faithfulness in the blood of His Son. You can trust this Father in everything that happens to you in your life and know that He's a Father who cares more for us than we do for ourselves. You don't have to respond to life in anger and worry and fear and bitterness, doubt, unbelief. Because in Jesus Christ we see a Father's love. A love that will never be quenched. With such blessings, you can learn how to be a good father or mother because you have such a good example. And you can build homes of love and grace again. Faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness to each other. You can live at peace of mind again and peace with men again because you have everything you need from God your Father and Christ your brother and Savior and Lord. And if it happens that someone is sitting here today and you do not know God this Father like this, the assurance of His love for you, I have good news. For He is as near to you as you are near to coming to Jesus Christ and being welcomed by Him into the presence of God as a Heavenly Father. The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, said Jesus. And He said, no one comes to the Father but through me. And that everyone who will come to Him this morning and repent of a self-ruled life and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, Savior of your soul will be ushered into the presence of God as a Father who will never leave you or forsake you, who will never allow anything to touch your head without His permission, and who promises to give you all of the strength and faith and comfort you need to live in a fallen world till you see Him face to face. And He calls everyone in this room to come today to Jesus Christ and find such a Father. And then your worship, both privately and publicly, will take on a different demeanor. And you will find yourself, like Paul, thinking of all the grace and peace that God has brought to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find from welling up in your heart words like this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then you'll understand what worship is about. And your heart will be comforted that this gracious Father receives such words in love and tenderness. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that You would help each of us here to call upon You as our Father who art in heaven and say, as Jesus taught us, hallowed be Your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.